Nobody wants to get ripped off, correct? Nobody wants to buy something that you think is real, only to find out it's a knockoff or a counterfeit product. Some of the most counterfeited products in the world include designer apparel and accessories, like Gucci and Nike. Probably many of those are fake, especially if you buy it from a market overseas. Luxury watches and jewelry, like Rolexes. You never buy a Rolex out of a trunk of a car in New York City. Even smartphones and electronics are counterfeited. Pharmaceuticals and supplements. I remember I bought some things in Mexico one time. I'm not sure what it was, but I put it in my ear once, and I think since then I don't ever hear what Pam has to say to me. I don't know. Footwear, that's a big knockoff item. Most of these knockoffs, by the way, come from China. Cosmetics and personal care. You ever wonder what happens if you use something that's not real? There's some horrifying pictures if you want to see them. And there's a scary one that I've been taking advantage of, and that's bottled water. Overseas especially. And when you sit in the bathroom for 3 days, you realize that really wasn't bottled water. You can ask your mom and dad about that later. Separating fact from fiction is getting harder than ever before. Manipulating images and voices and making deep fakes almost makes you wonder, what can you trust anymore? What is real? And it's getting easier and easier to make deep fakes. It's getting easier and easier to counterfeit even voices and images and videos. I saw a video of a grandma falling into a zoo with a wild animal. And then you looked at her legs and they were all bent and contorted, and you realized that it was a deep fake. In 2023, Merriam-Webster picked their word for the year. And their word was authentic. Authentic. It had begun already. People were looking for something that they could see that was authentic. And here's something I want you to think about. There have been deep fakes for a long time. I call them deep fake Christians. People who come to church, carry the name of Jesus, but there's no Christ in their life. And what the world is looking for and what we need to really hone in on is we should provide an authentic picture of what a Christian is to look like. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, but I'm saying we should strive to be authentic. Because the world is full of fakes and you are there in person. It's not on a screen. It's not on a radio, it's not on the online. You are there in person to display what a true Christian looks like. Pastor Neil told me he was going to make a video of me sometime saying some horrible things. I told him he doesn't need to make a video. No, he wouldn't do that, but he talks about how easy it is just to make a video say almost anything. Today, I want us to start a short sermon series between now and Thanksgiving or Christmas entitled Authentic Christianity. And this series is going to be based in one chapter, Romans chapter 12. And the goal of this series is to challenge and to encourage us to become the real deal. Not just talk about it, not just preach about it, but to live it out. And why is this so important to me? I'm going to tell you why, all right? Authentic Christianity is powerful. There is power in the life of an authentic Christian. Also, authentic Christianity is needed to demonstrate why Christ came to earth and to save us from our sins. As we live out the gospel, people see the gospel lived out in us, and they see how much Christ loves them. Also, deep fake Christianity has kind of taken the mainstream of Christianity, where it's more about emotions and sensations and all the things that humans can produce. But authentic Christianity is produced by the Holy Spirit living in us and through us, through the Word of God, based there. That's the basis of authentic Christianity. It's not a pop song. It's not a lights and shows and smoke and all those things. I'm not saying people that do that are sinners. I'm just saying authentic Christianity goes way beyond that, way beyond that, to where Christ lives through us. And here's my main reason right now why I feel led to do this. If we are going to reach our world, if you're going to reach your world, we need the power of God in our lives to stand up against a mixed up world. And during the month of November, we're going to be encouraging you to start to pray for your neighbors, to try to think of ways you can reach your neighbors, to share the good news. Not where you come off as some lunatic, but where you come off as an authentic Christian who loves them, cares for them, and seeks to have them see Christ in you. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and this morning we're only going to look at two verses. And they are powerful verses, and they give us a launch into this series. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Stand with me as we read together. I beseech you, it's like I'm begging you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. See, the world's watching. They're looking. But you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How God can use you, how God empowers you, and the truth of His Word in your life. I love that last phrase, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, today, in the few moments that we have together, I'm asking you to speak to me, to show me how I can walk closer to you, how I can resemble Christ more in my life, how I can sacrifice to you my life. I pray that would be the prayer of each person here. If there's someone here that does not know you personally, and when they heard that term deep fake, they realized that was them. For others, they may be following you, but at a distance. Others are struggling and need a word of encouragement. And so, Father, I pray that we'll take the encouragement given by Paul to the Church of Rome to apply to our lives, that we can be all in for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, Romans 12 begins a different section in the book of Romans. As some of you know, on Wednesday nights, I'm teaching through the book of Romans. I'm having a blast. People ask all kinds of questions, make all kinds of comments. We have all kinds of things going on, and it's wonderful. We're talking theology and doctrine and all the implications of what's in the book of Romans. But I felt led to jump ahead for this series to look at chapter 12, but we need to look back a little bit at Romans so we get the context of what's going on. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church in Rome, and he's giving them some deep theology for their lives in establishing the church there in Rome. And so the first 11 chapters are deep in theology and cover a lot of subjects. And that's why he says at the very beginning of Romans chapter 12, I beg you, therefore, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, therefore. The therefore ties back to what he has already written. And then he clarifies the emphasis of that. I beseech you, therefore, brother, Christians, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. That's the compassion of God. And that's what's on display in the first 11 chapters of Romans. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul lays out how humanity has a universal need for salvation because all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapters 4 through 5, his main premise is dealing with justification. And justification comes by faith and faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. Chapter 6 through 8 deals with sanctification and life in the Spirit. And that's more practical, adjusting to who we are in Christ, how our lives should be set apart, living for Him, even when it's difficult. Then chapters 9 through 11 deal with God's sovereignty displayed for Israel and Gentiles alike. So God's mercies, to me, can be summed up in Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So realizing the wonderful mercies of God, Paul, in this chapter, is going to give 12 keys. 12 keys to authentic Christianity. 12 keys to someone who has realized the truth of God's mercies in their life and the response that should come from that. You may wonder, how should I live? What should my life look like? He's going to tell you right here. And I want this series to be an encouragement, not a beating down. Because there's not a single person in this room that's perfect that I know of. There's not one that since you've been saved has never sinned. But we're talking about being authentic and struggling with our old nature and winning over that old nature and living for Christ. So today we're going to look at 3 keys, all right? And then the next time we'll look at a couple more. We'll go on through the month of November. But I love what we're getting ready to look at. The first key that we're going to see, if you want to have an authentic Christian life, and I hope you would, if I were to say, who wants an authentic Christian life, that you would raise your hands. I'm not going to do that because I might be discouraged. Because sometimes when we really think about it and we weigh the cost, we're not willing to say yes. But my challenge today is to get you to want to say yes. So the first key is this: surrender your life totally to God. You put your whole life, as he says in verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And your bodies, that word there, bodies, means the whole you. Not just the spiritual side, but the body side too. You're saying, God, I'm all in, all for you. I lay myself on the altar, and an altar of sacrifice was usually a place where things were brought that were dead. But in this case, Paul is saying, God doesn't want you dead. He wants you alive. He wants you a living sacrifice. He wants you to give the best and alive to Him. And in the Old Testament, people understood that when you brought a sacrifice to God, it was supposed to be the best. You didn't look over the flock of sheep and say, which one don't I need anymore? You said, which is the most valuable? And that's what you offered. And that's what Paul was saying here. The readers understood what he was saying. Present, to give. Paul urges the believers to present their bodies as living sacrifice. And this is in the aorist tense, which implies it's a decisive action. You see, you make that decision. Okay, God, I want to give all of me to you. I'm all in for you. Now, I know in my life, I wish I could say I made that decision one time and never had to go back and make that decision again, right? Can any of you relate? I remember growing up, and once I got saved, I'd go off on a youth retreat, and man, we'd come back on fire. We'd all sit in the front row taking notes and amening the pastor, which he didn't do in Pennsylvania at that time. He about had a heart attack. And then, you know, a couple months later or later on in your life, you realize, I'm not all in. I've kind of crawled off the altar. I presented myself. But when we do present it, we are in our heart to mean it as I'm giving myself all to you, Lord. I'm presenting myself. I'm giving myself to you. And this helps us understand the mercies of God. Our bodies, our whole selves, we give to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price." Here's the interesting thing. We're told to give ourselves a living sacrifice, but the price that was paid for us to be able to do that meant that Jesus gave his life for us. He died for us. For you were, verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit," see, both all of you, "which are God's." You're a living sacrifice, alive, useful. Holy is what he says, without blemish. This is pleasing to God. And then he says, "This is your reasonable service." A few months ago, this text was preached in the same auditorium. It was mentioned that reasonable service had to deal with worship, how you served in the temple. It was the worship. How do we worship God? We worship, yes, in singing, but it's more than that. We say, "I'm all for you, Lord. Here I am. Use me." That's why a lot of songs, like "Take My Life," "I Surrender All," "I Have Decided," that those are acts of worship where you're saying, "Okay, God, I'm here for you." It's a hard decision, but in the end, it's what God requires of us if he's going to use us as authentic Christians and that the world can see what true Christianity is all about. D.L. Moody said this, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man." That's what we need to say. By God's help, that's what I want. I want to be used of God in my family, in my community, at my work. Long time ago, I drove from Lancaster, Pennsylvania to Covington, Kentucky. And I was a man on a mission. I even got a speeding ticket along the way. I had to get there. Nothing was going to stop me. Not my old little car. I had the fuses blown out. I had quarters where the fuses go. But I was not going to miss what was in Kentucky for me. What was I going there for? To marry my wife, Pam. Nothing was going to stop me. And I stood there on July 26th of that ancient year. And I entered into a covenant relationship with my wife, Pam. And when I entered into that relationship, I didn't say, "Pam, I love you more than most women in my life. And Pam, I'm going to give you some of my years. I don't know when it will end, but it will probably end sometime. And Pam, I'm going to treat you like I would treat my brothers or sisters." I didn't say that. I knew I had to be all in or else it wasn't going to happen. And she did the same, and we made a connection and a covenant together where we said we're all in. Now, that decision was a one-day decision. But that decision needs to be decided on every day. Do you get what I'm saying? There are, I'm sure, times where Pam would like to kill me. Right? When I use her as sermon illustrations or things like that. But it's not like every day I wake up, Pam, we got to get up and make our covenant to one another. I take you to be my wedded wife. No, I've already made that decision, but I have to wake up every day and say, "I'm all in on that decision, Pam. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to honor you. I'm not perfect. She knows that, right? But it's a decision to follow my decision. Does that make sense? And that's what happens in our Christian life. There should be big moments where we say, I'm all in. And then every day, every Sunday, every day of the week, when we, anytime we can, we're saying, okay, God, how can I follow through with my decision? My life is yours on the altar. That's the first key. Second key is this, given to us in verse 2. We need to say no to our current worldview. Let's say that word together. No, one time. One, two, three. No. Some of you said, I've never heard that word before. Some of you parents might think that. Has my kid ever heard the word no? But have you heard the word no? Have I heard the word no? Look what he says to us in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. Be different. What he's saying is say no to our current world view. Now you may say, why do you say it like that? Well, as you look at these words in this verse, the word conformed is not the regular word that we think of when we think of conformed. It doesn't mean being poured into a mold. It means you look at something and imitate it. That you imitate what's there. And it makes you like being in a mold, but you are the one putting yourself there. Paul, in this letter, was talking to the Christians of Rome, and he says, hey, you don't need to be looking around at the world and saying to them, or saying to yourself as you look at this world, I want to look like that. I want to dress like they dress. I want to talk like they talk. I want to do what the world does. I want to be unfaithful to my spouse like they are. I want to have idols in my life like they have. I want all the sensuality and all the addiction that, and they had the addictions we have today. And you say to yourself, that's what I want. That's being conformed to the world. And the word world here is not the Greek word cosmos, which is used most times for world. It's a different word, which means of the present age. Don't be conformed to the present age. Each age has their own form of conformity, right? Each age has this idea, we want you to look like us right now. And if it's contrary to Christ, Paul says, say no to it. That's hard. Because everything, you are being influenced every single day. Influenced to look a certain way, talk a certain way. I learn new words. Anytime I want to learn new words, I hang out with these guys. They have these words they use. I have no idea what they are. It worries me. I don't think most of the older ones, I mean, like, I don't know where you get them. But, that's a word now. And it's not that the words are wrong, but if that word conforms you into something else, you got to wonder, what in the world's going on? So this means you say no. Listen, I'm going to be really practical here. How do you say no to the world? Do you want to know? Anybody here want to know? Raise your hand. Three. Okay. No, there was more. Because we love the world. We think this is it. I'm going to be happy if I have those shoes, if I have that coat, if I have that purse. That's for the ladies, I hope. Well, sometimes I wonder. All right. So this is what it looks like. It means you're going to say no to certain websites. There's certain places I don't go to in person. There's certain places I don't go to on the web. Just say no. Oh, you got to get other points of view. I get other points of, believe me. There are other points of views out there. You know where I'm talking about. Certain forms of entertainment. You're just going to say no, that's not for me. Sometimes it even means how you approach your friendships. Doesn't mean you cut them off and you don't share Christ with them. But boy, if somebody is causing you to stumble, you better know that they're going to get you in the end, and you're going to be the one that falls. I need a volunteer, Nate. Come on up here, Nate. Now your dad's woke up back there. All right, grab my hand. Now, do you think I can pull him up, or can he pull me down? You think you can pull me down? All right. You give it a shot, big boy. Pull, pull, pull. He's pulling. Oh! That's done for drama. I wanted to make a point. Your friends can pull you down easier than you can pull them up. Just know that and beware of that. You should have good friends. And then you got to be careful about certain philosophies and teachings. What I'm saying is you got to be wise enough and astute enough in God's word when to say no. Amen? That's what Paul's saying. Say, do not be conformed to this world. Now, why do I say this is so important? To me, I have to think about it because the world is awful appealing, right? It is, right? Doesn't it look flashy and new and exciting? But then when I start to think about it, if I love God, he says he saved me from this world. What? Well, if he saved me from this world, why am I longing to go back to it? Why would I ever want to say no to him and yes to this world? Another thought I had is ultimately the worldview, what we call the worldview, is maintained and started and continues through Satan. And listen to what Jesus said about him. In John 10, verse 10, the thief, that's Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Amazing. That's why he came. That's the world system's goal. Listen, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He'd love to steal your kids. He'd love to destroy your marriage. He'd love to bring death into your family because of addiction. But listen to what Jesus said in that very same verse. I love this. I, Jesus, have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The lies of this world deceive, and Satan is the father of lies. But the truth of Christ living for him brings us abundant life. A life far better than what this world has to offer. And then, finally, a life devoted to Christ is a life that can be used to win the world. I want to see my neighbor saved. I want to see our community reached with the gospel. I want to be all in for him. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Nothing worse can happen to a church than to be conformed to this world." Nothing worse. Do we look more like the world, or do we look more like Christ? I'll say this. You cannot look like Christ when you're conformed to the world. It's impossible. You can't do it. As I was thinking about this, and the impact of social media on our kids and on us as adults and how it's shaping us, I read a statistic that's startling. Right now, over 3.5 billion people actively use social media in the world today. That's 50% of the world's population. They say it was down just a few years ago, but people that come out of huts and caves, they may not have the electricity and things like we have, but they have phones and social media. And influencers are using that leverage to sway the world however they want to sway it. And as I thought about this, I wrote this paragraph. I had to write it out to get my thoughts clear. So listen to what I'm thinking. In a world where people seek to be different, Okay, do you seek to be different? In a world where people seek to be different by mimicking social media trends and advice, they end up looking like everyone else. Sadly, many Christians have fallen prey to the snare of the evil one. That's Christians have fallen prey to this. As they follow the latest trends and fads, they lose their identity in Christ and begin to march like spiritual zombies, seeking significance, purpose, and worth, only to be conformed to lifeless, screen-dazed shells of a person. I'm saddened by that, because our identity in Christ is so much better. What we have in Him. Authentic Christianity, do you want that? Not only does Paul plead for believers to surrender their lives and to say no to the current worldview, finally, today, he says you should constantly guard and renew your mind. Look at the last part of verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you'll try it, he'll prove it. You'll have peace, you'll have purpose, you'll have a sense of joy that this world cannot give. And I know what some of you are saying. You're just an old preacher up there. You're just some old man, and you're preaching that same old story. You don't understand the pressures I have as a young person, as a kid. I can find much more significant out there than in here. And if my parents didn't drag me in here or my spouse didn't drag me in here, I wouldn't be here. Right? But I'm telling you that you can, if you will just try to see what God has in store for you, He will prove it is worth every effort. Something that goes beyond what this world can give. Don't forget, Satan is the father of lies. So after telling us what not to do, don't be conformed to this world, he tells us what we should do. Be transformed. Wouldn't you like to be transformed into something different? You want to really be somebody different? Hey, listen, this is what the whole Charlie Kirk thing was about, which was so cool. Young people were waking up and seeing what I've been doing all these years has been a lie. They saw an authentic Christian, right? Somebody living for Christ, and they flocked to it. Even lost people, they wanted to see a real Christian. And somebody took him out. That's how dangerous authentic Christians are. And Charlie and his wife and others in that organization would have it no other way than to be all in for Christ and to be transformed, to be different. That word transformed we get from the Greek word metamorpho, an outward change caused by an inward change of essence. So what happens, the inside change and it morphs out and changes the outside. How do we get something? How is our life transformed into something like this? By the renewing of your mind. That means establishing a right mind, a new mind. And it comes back to getting back to Christ and the mind of Christ and the things He wants us to think about. Philippians 4:8, write that reference down, Philippians 4:8. What are you to think about? Philippians 4:8. Write that down. I'll say it one more time, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's where our minds are renewed. As we read the Word of God, as we pray, as we focus on those types of things, God works from the inside and it changes everything about us. We laid our life on the altar. We said no to the world. And we say, okay, I need a new mind. This world's polluting my mind. I need a new one. In Romans 8, 5 and 8, here's some interesting verses. And then I'm going to finish with this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So where your mind is, that's where you're going. If you're thinking about garbage all the time, that's the direction you're heading. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's fleshly minded, going after the lust of the flesh, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I love that. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. This whole world can crumble around us. Our governments may fail. Medical systems may go haywire. And whatever comes our way, we have life and peace because we're not of this world. We're of another world. And God is in control. He's sovereign. And we can live in that peace in the face of disease, in the face of hardship, in the face of persecution. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal, that's the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when you choose, you're going your own way, you're going to do your own thing, you don't care what God says. You're operating in the flesh. You're not pleasing God. And you walk away from His life and peace. What a great motivation that should be for us. Authentic Christianity. Do you want that? Would you want to really be somebody that when they see you, they see Christ? Lay your body down. Say, okay, I'm ready, God. I'm all yours. And I'm going to learn how to control my mind. There are certain things I'm going to say no to. And then I'm going to say yes to the things of God and have my mind renewed through His Word every day. Can you read His Word every day? Pray every day. Seek His face every day. I finished my messages with the so what factor. To be honest, this was pretty easy today. Here's some things to think about. If you're visiting, I end my messages with the so what factor. It's kind of like me thinking to myself, well, what does this matter anyway? What does it say? Here's the first one. It's the heart, starts in the heart, that leads to full surrender. You will not fully surrender if you don't truly love God. Remember Jesus asking Peter after the resurrection three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? God is looking for men and women, young people, people after God's own heart. That means they seek to love Him more and more. I wish I could tell you my love for God is perfect, but it's not. But I have a heart, I hope, that's seeking to love Him more, seeking to find out more about Him and to love Him more. It starts with a love relationship with Christ where you say, I love Christ. I remember what He's done for me. How could I not respond in love? That's where it starts. You will not surrender without love for Christ. All right? Number two, something to think about. The authentic Christian life is worth it. It's hard, but in the end, it's worth it. To see people saved because of your ministry, to have peace in this world when things are caving in all around, to have power in your prayers, to have joy in your worship, to have victory over sin, to carry no guilt of things gone bad in your life in the past because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ and you live in it. It's worth it. Number three, no one is perfect. But we strive for that maturity. And that's what the church is about. That's why I need you. I hope that's why you need each other. Hey, alone, we're weak. Alone, we have no examples. We have no teaching. Alone, we have nobody to pray with us in those groups that we're told to pray in. Alone, we feel like an island. We have no examples, but together as a church, as God has defined the church and wants the church to be, we are together as an army walking in this world trying to uphold one another and to strengthen one another. And then finally, I'm asking you to make two decisions today. What did God speak to you about today, and will you do it? Two of them. Maybe it's all, I'm going to be all in. I'm going to make that decision. I've not been there for a while. It's a good decision to remake. I will read God's word every day to renew my mind. Have you been faithful to that? Maybe it's a decision I will cut back on some of my social media. Maybe it's a decision I'll be faithful to God's house. I'll be faithful to prayer. Just two areas in your life where you're going to just during this time of reflection and commitment say, okay, God, this is, I do want to be authentic. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to, you know, make some big public thing. I'm asking you, get alone with God on the altar or where, on your knees where you're at and saying, okay, God, I want to be authentic. Here I am. And I want you to use me. I want that life and peace that you talk about in my life. This, hey, by the way, this world's going haywire. But they're looking. Their eyes are open. They want to see the real deal. I want them to see the real deal in our church and in our people. Father, I pray as we enter into a time of response, God, that you will work and move. If there's somebody here that is not saved, that today they would say yes to you. Or if they're doubting their salvation, they would nail that down so they do not have to walk in that fear. I would say most people in this room know you and trust you. But Father, we all stray. And so I pray that each of us can say, how can I get closer to this? That full surrender. Help me, God, to be fully surrendered. For some, it may mean baptism. May mean becoming part of this church or another church, wherever you're leading. Father, we're going to say yes to you. And we want to be authentic this week. And when we're tempted to give in, give us the strength to stand strong for your glory. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.